We're going to begin looking at we've entitled the Christian characteristics and some qualities and characteristics that would define a Christian. And the first one we're going to look at tonight is discernment and looking through. Hopefully we'll get through most of it. We may break it up a little bit to next week and whatnot, but under the title of discernment. But this first one is discernment and looking at it. Surprises me, one of the things I'm asked often, it's not anything deep or theological. Like I say, some people will come up and ask me, Brother Tim, what do you think I should do in this situation? And they'll present it to me. I have an opportunity to do this or this, go A or B. And that's predominantly something that I'll be asked. And I'll often try to point them to Scripture, and then I'll ask them and tell them, you need to spend time with the Lord and pray about it over the next couple of days or however much time you have until you have to make a decision. And so it comes back to discernment. It's something that all of us greatly need. I know I need desperately in my life. And we need to understand what it is and how do we implement it into our lives. Go to Hebrews 5, if you will, please. Hebrews 5, and look with me at verse 11. Hebrews 5 and verse 11. Notice what it says, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. Now, he's talking to a group of people, a church in particular, that are having trouble growing in the Lord. Okay. For the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe or a baby, but strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised, notice this, to discern, underline that in your Bible, both good and evil. So the author of Hebrews, which I believe is Paul, other people say it might be somebody else, but he's writing to this group of believers and says you are still babies in Christ. You're immature, you're not growing, and you have to be fed with milk. If I went to the steakhouse tonight, and if any of you would like to take me, please, I would love to go. But now you take it to the steakhouse, and they sit me down, and they go, Mister, here's the menu. And on the menu, all they would have was milk, 2% milk, low-fat milk, almond milk, or chocolate milk. I'd say, where's the steak at? I'd get up immediately and say, we don't have that. We're just serving milk tonight. I'd leave. I know you would as well. I'm not there to drink milk. And Paul is saying that, listen, I wanted you to be feeding on meat, which is an evident token of or evidence of a mature believer, and you're still feeding on milk. You need to be bottle fed, if you will. And so thinking about that, his desires for them to grow. But one of it is you ought to have discernment. So a mature Christian should have discernment. Now, look in your notes there. It says the word discern and its derivatives are translations of the Greek word anakrino in the New Testament. It means to distinguish, to separate out by diligent search, to examine. Oh, there's Brother Wes. Check the results. Okay, she didn't see her doctor today. Okay, that was Miss Crystal. Or anyway, okay, so discernment is the ability to properly discriminate or make determinations. So it's related to wisdom. The Word of God itself said, to discern the thoughts and intents of one's heart. Notice Hebrews 4:12. If you're still there, just go back a page or two. Hebrews 4:12, in a very familiar verse, we know this. For the word of God is quick and powerful. It's living. It's powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow. There's a lot in there to dissect, but we won't tonight. But notice what he says, though, at the end, and is a discerner. There's the word again of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So we all have thoughts and we all have intentions, but sometimes they're not right. And even though we think, well, I had good intentions. Well, it ends up not being the will of God, if you will. I have good thoughts about somebody or I have bad thoughts. We always come back and put it up against the Word of God and see if it matches. So the Word of God will discern our thoughts and intents to the point of, are we pleasing the Lord? Okay, if that makes sense, we'll get into it here in a little bit more. But notice the next paragraph, a discerning mind demonstrates wisdom and insight that go beyond what is seen and heard. For example, God's word is spiritually discerned. Notice 1 Corinthians 2:14. It's spiritually discerned. To the human mind without the Spirit, the things of God are foolishness. The Spirit gives spiritual discernment. Thank you. Notice the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Why? Well, the natural, you know, is the unsaved man. Neither their foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Very interesting to see. When you receive the Lord as your personal Savior, and you folks know this, but the Holy Spirit came in and indwelt you and began to work and help you and lead you in one of the areas is called discernment, knowing right from wrong. Well, before you were saved, right from wrong was kind of basic, if you will. But when you get saved, it gets a lot more detailed. You know, before you were saved, saying maybe a foul language or foul word, using foul language, you thought, okay, that's a bad thing. When you get saved, it breaks it down even more, doesn't it? I mean, even you saying certain words that slip out sometimes for me, I even think, oh, I probably shouldn't have said that. It wasn't a real bad cuss word, but now I know the Holy Spirit says you shouldn't say that. Okay, you understand what I mean. So what it's saying now, he says it's discerned only by the Spirit. The Spirit and the Word of God never contradict each other. We've already talked about that. Now continuing, the Lord Jesus was able to make this statement. Notice what he said. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. That's John 8:29. We then read these instructions for ourselves given to us in 1 Peter 2 and verse 21. I have here in your notes, notice, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. We are to follow his steps. He did always those things that pleased God, and we're to do the same. Always those things. There's not one day, one hour, one second, one interaction with anybody in the life of Jesus where he, what, did something that displeased the Father. Everything he did pleased the Lord. Now we know that. The most important question that you or I can be asked is this: are you saved? If you respond in the positive to this question, which I believe all of us here tonight have, the most important question then becomes this: are you then pleasing God with your life? Are you trying to do always those things that please him? Are you trying that? Kids, are you trying that? Mama asks you to do something. Daddy asks you to, you say, well, I don't agree with that, but I'm going to do it because I want to please Jesus, right? Are you doing, is that something in your heart? If it's not, you might want to question your salvation, right? You might want to say, Lord, am I truly saved? I don't know that. Okay, that goes for all of us, you know, but Paul prayed for the Colossians that they might be filled, notice, with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being faithful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Colossians 1:9. Oh, thank you. Through 10. He says, my desire and goal for you at Colossae is that you would know the will of God and that you would be pleasing him and be fruitful. That's a growing Christian. That's not someone feeding on baby's milk, like we read in Hebrews 5. Warm up my bottle and then I'll come to church, you know. Warm up, make sure everything's just right, and then I might help you out. Maybe then I might join you, then I might read my Bible. No, there's meat involved in understanding all of that. Okay, he wrote to the church at Thessalonica. Furthermore, we beseech you, brethren, 1 Thessalonians 4, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus Christ, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. And when you walk and please God, you abound more and more. That's growth in our lives. In 2 Timothy 2:4, he says, he expressed the same thought to Timothy. He says, no man that warreth and tangleth himself with the affairs of this life, well, why? That he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Our goal is to please him in all things. John recorded the promise concerning our prayers. He says, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. 1 John 3:22. If we ask, if you don't do what God's asked you to do, you don't follow his commandments, don't expect him to come back and answer your every little whim in prayer, right? That's for me especially. You don't obey me, then you can't come back and ask me for something. That's what God's saying. We have to be careful about that. Now, these verses and many others impress upon us the importance of living our lives that we please God. You know that. All we say and all that we do, this is possible. Now, notice this and underline it. Otherwise, God would not require it of us, right? God's not an unjust God. I said before, he's not dangling the carrot in front of us. Okay, you almost got it. Come on. Oh, you almost got it. No. Everything he commands, everything he tells us, everything he demands, everything he requires from us, it's always attainable. That's who he is. And so when he asks us to do something or gives us something in the Word of God to do, we say, well, that's too hard to do. I don't know if I can do that. Well, it's not God, it's you. You have to exercise faith in him, but he will give you the power and strength to do it. Okay, you know that. Much of our pleasing God revolves around our treatment of others, other people. We are prone to judge people, and often our judgments are hypocritical and unrighteous. We must judge actions, whether they are right or wrong, while at the same time trying not to judge the person when the actions are wrong. God expects us to receive wisdom and discernment from him so that we can please him and enjoy life without unnecessarily offending others, causing them to stumble. We receive that wisdom and discernment as we study the Word of God and apply it to our lives. Okay, now look with me to Romans 14 here, because I want you to look at this, and we're going to ask five questions tonight. We won't be very long, but five questions concerning discernment. Now, the first one, notice this in Romans 14. The first question we should ask when we come to a situation in our lives and try to implement discernment is, am I fully persuaded that this is right? Am I fully persuaded? Notice what he says in verse 1. But he says here, him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one, for one believeth that he may eat all things. Another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. Let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above the other, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Now, this is clarifying a lot of things. Paul's saying, be persuaded in your own mind. In this time frame, there were people that held to certain days as very significant, and there were others that didn't. For instance, this may shock you, but there's a lot of Christians that don't celebrate Christmas, right? You know, may have friends or family members. They don't believe Christmas. They believe it's a pagan holiday. Now, we know that Christmas comes from a pagan, it originates in a pagan thing, but we don't worship pagan idolatry. We celebrate Jesus' birth. It's a good opportunity to invite friends and family and share the gospel and so on and so forth. But Paul's saying there's certain people that celebrated certain days that may offend others. And there's certain people that eat things that may offend others. And he gives a situation of two guys walk in, just kind of run down. They walk in and they're set in front of them some roast beef, potatoes, a dinner roll, some vegetables, and whatever the case. Well, unbeknownst to the one guy is that this was offered to an idol. He didn't know that. Paul says, if you don't know that, you can eat it. But if you know it was offered to an idol, you might not want to eat it. Because you could offend this guy. Because he'd go, oh, I saw it was offered to idols, and now Joe Blow, the pastor over at First Baptist Church, he's eating it. Can you believe that? He might be a little bit more of an immature Christian or a newly saved person or whatever the case is. But the context here is that, first, am I fully persuaded that it's right to do? Now, letter A, under that, we must be considerate of others in making our decisions. Now, flip it over. Now, you know that, but when you make your decisions, be careful about it. Am I supposed to be careful, babysit all the people around me? No. We got to be careful, though, because it could turn somebody away. The decision you make could hurt some other person. Now, receive the weaker brother and do not argue with him is one of the points. The word doubtful here means the thinking of a man deliberating with himself, questioning about what is true, arguing. Disputations means a distinguishing or discerning or judging. So he used the phrase there, doubtful disputations. Two, though, do not despise him. Don't resent him or go down on him hard like that. Thirdly, do not pass judgment upon him. Or he's a weaker brother. He may not know all things. He may not understand everything. And again, we got to be careful and patient with people. Don't know the Bible. They're newer Christians just coming to church, whatever, especially younger children, you know, and we got to be careful about it and so on. You know that. Letter B, we must be fully persuaded about the matter. Notice we are not to act from mere emotion or opinion. So we ask ourselves this, am I fully persuaded it's the right decision? And as we talked about a few, I think, weeks ago about our conscience, I'm not fully persuaded that it's completely right to do, then you may not want to do it. We are to develop settled inward convictions. Now, note a clarification again. We hold opinions while convictions hold us. Convictions are what dictate. They show us, well, I'd rather do this, but my conviction, I better. So it directs me, doesn't it? It holds me. Okay, am I fully persuaded? Number two, though, can another question, can I do this as unto the Lord? Notice verse 7 as he continues. And verse 7, notice what he says. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, die, we are the Lord's, basically he puts. For to this end Christ both died, rose, revived, that he might be the Lord of the dead and living. So, again, under this, number one, or letter A, Christ is Lord of all. He's Lord of everything. He's in control. Can I do this unto the Lord? Is it going to please him? Letter B, we belong to him. C, we influence others. D, we must do everything the Lord's glory. Notice it's going backwards. The verses are backwards. It's very interesting to think about. Paul says we must be careful, but we must do everything for the Lord's glory. Colossians 3:17 talks about this. We do all things to the glory of God. We do everything for him. Oh, great. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by it. So again, can the decision you make, can you say, well, thank you, Lord, for it? I can give thanks to the Lord for it. If you can't do that, again, you might want to choose the other option, whatever that may be. Using discernment. Let's ask another question. Thirdly, will I be ashamed of this at the judgment seat? Notice verse 10, 10, 11, and 12. He talks about the judgment seat, but why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set it not thy brother, judging him or putting him aside? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Okay, will I be ashamed of it? Yes, there's going to be, I have a whole, probably 56 pages worth of things, front and back, in about three font. I mean, I got a ton of things. I'm going to be ashamed of, a whole bunch of things. And then I got a bunch of things, no, very small list of things that I might be kind of proud of, you know. Over here, with a big old list of things I'm going to be ashamed of. And we know that. But thinking about what decision I'm making, is it going to cause me shame when I stand before the Lord? We must all stand before him. We know that. Letter B, we must confess all that is hidden. And C, we must give account of all that we do. There's a reiteration of this in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. He says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in the body or his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. So there's going to be a lot of shame. There's also going to be a lot of rejoicing and other things. And we think about, can I give God glory in what I'm doing? Okay, fourth question, notice. Will I cause someone to stumble because of this? Well, he continues in verse 13. We won't have to read all of it. But he says, well, cause somebody to stumble. Notice, let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block on occasion to fall in his brother's way. Okay, so there is something there that we can use to stumble them. Now, again, reiterating that there's a lot of things we do in life that aren't necessarily sinful or bad, but they may cause another brother or sister to stumble, if you will. And there's so much there, I won't even get into all that, but we see it. 1 Thessalonians 5:14, notice what he says here, very interesting. Paul's writing to this church, and he says, now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and all men. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing. And everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit, despise not prophesying. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and pray, I pray God, and your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless, unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Now, he's closing out the letter there, 1 Thessalonians, but he gives a whole list of things that they should be doing. Why? So they don't cause a stumble or a stumbling block to the people around them. He says, be very careful. He goes even into more detail. It says, abstain from even the appearance of evil. Before we got saved, we would know, okay, well, don't get around that. That's evil. Don't do that. That's evil. Don't say that. That's evil. But now he says, now that you're sanctified, now that you're separated, now that you are feeding on meat and not milk, you're a mature believer, now you don't even get close to that. You have discernment about you. I see it afar off, and I see her walking my way, and I'm just going to scoot over this way to this aisle, okay? Because I already know if I go, I'm going to stop and have a conversation or something may happen. Whatever the case is, you know that. There's got to be a very clear for us to say, I know what causes me to stumble, and I know what could cause somebody else to stumble. Okay, let's look now. Under this, letter A, we are our brother's keeper. Okay, just a reminder. Now, you remember who asked that question at the very beginning. It was Cain, wasn't it? Cain said God came down after he murdered his brother. And he says, well, where's your brother at? Now, he knew where his brother was. He already knew Abel was dead. Okay, Abel was the first guy that came into heaven. And, you know, he was going, hey, whoa, I get all this? Yeah. Now, he says, well, where is he? He wasn't asking him where, he already knew where he was, but he's trying to get Cain to acknowledge where he was. And Cain says, well, am I my brother's keeper? What am I, his babysitter? What, I got to watch out where he is? I don't know where he is. And he says, his blood cries to me from the ground. Now, that's repeated 2 or 3, 4 times, maybe. I can't recall. Throughout the Bible, you should look that up for yourself. His blood cries from the ground, what that means. Now, thinking about, he says, well, I don't know where he is, and he reveals to him. John says, later in 1 John, he says, Cain was of that wicked one. He was an evil, wicked person, Cain was. And so understanding that, we, being regenerate, saved people, we are our brother's keepers. Watch out for each other. Take care of each other. Hey, what can I do to help? Will I answer for their sin? No. Will I answer for their lack of faith in God? No. But listen, what is it? What are we saying? I want to try to help my brother become a better Christian. I want to help my sister become a better believer. Letter B, we are to practice that which we build, that which will build him up. So whatever you do, practice building him up, not tearing him down. Sad state of our churches today is what a lot of people, the thing I hear the most from people is, well, I say, do you go to church anywhere? They say, well, I used to. And what do they say after that? Well, I got burned out from a church. I was going to a church. I grew up in church, but, you know, something happened and I got offended or I got burnt out or something, right? And we know that. So we got to understand, we got to practice the things which would build up our fellow brothers. Letter C, we stop good things if they cause someone to stumble. Now, you know Hebrews 12:1 says what? We should what? Ah, yes, thank you. Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which doth so, and I like that, easily beset us, and run with patience the race that's set before us. It's that easily beset us, right? It boggles my mind sometimes how easily certain things will just beset me, right? I just get so frustrated about that. And but there's sins, but there's also what he says are weights. We should stop good things if they cause someone else to stumble. Okay, not only bad things, but there could be some good things, could be some hobbies or things that we enjoy. They're not sinful, but they cause others to trip up. Okay, well then let's go to our fifth question here. Notice this one, and we'll wrap it up. Am I doing this by faith? You're trying to make a decision. You need discernment. Is it going to be by faith? Not everything, give me all the evidence. Well, if I knew that's going to return, if I knew that money's going to come back double, if I knew that's going to all work out, if I know that stinking car's not going to break down, you know, in a year from now, I'm going to go ahead and do it. Yeah, okay. But we don't have all the details, do we? We got to do things by faith. Okay, verse 22 of Romans 14, and we'll wrap it up here. Thinking about this now. Hast thou faith? Question. Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. So you allow something, it condemns you. That's just that guilt, that conviction. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. It's sin. So we think about it. Now, our first question is, that we saw, is am I fully persuaded in my own mind that this is right? We must have strong convictions. But now notice we are speaking of faith and realize that those convictions must come directly from the Bible. For Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Our fifth question ties in directly with the first. And it says this, or becomes this, am I fully persuaded from the Bible that the thing I want to do is right. So letter A, we're to live by faith. Faith pleases God, and by the way, always pleases God and makes us happy. Always does. You step out by faith, you live by faith, it always pleases the Lord. Number two, doubt always condemns us and takes away our joy. It does. I doubt, I can't do it, I didn't exercise faith. There comes that condemnation, there comes that guilt, and takes away our happiness and joy. Letter B, we are to refrain from what we doubt. Now, I like the quote from Dr. Lee Robertson, a great pastor of the past, but he said, if it's doubtful, it's dirty. It's doubtful, it's dirty. One, is it sin to do anything you do not believe? It is sin to do anything you do not believe is right. Number two, it is wise to always stand by your convictions. And so understanding this today, am I doing it by faith? Can I really say that it's by faith? You may have a question arise in your heart or a decision that you have to make, and you have to use that discernment. It's a quality, it's a characteristic of a child of God, of a Christian, of saying, I have that ability to make the right decision. We spend time with God, come back to spending time in the Word of God, and really saturate that in prayer. If you don't saturate in prayer, you don't come to the Word of God, say, well, where do I start reading in the Bible for this weird, it's not even in the Bible, it's some specific decision you got to make. You open the Bible and ask the Lord, Lord, direct me and show me where to go, and you just start reading. God has this wonderful way, the Holy Spirit, of just directing you. I was reading just last night, Acts 8. Yes, Acts 8. And you remember Philip, he goes and approaches that Ethiopian eunuch, that the black man, sitting in a chariot. Now, you knew anything about that? Jews and African Americans, they didn't really mingle. Okay, there was a lot of prejudice involved and such, but the Lord says to Philip, go join yourself to him. And he goes over there and he's reading the scroll of Isaiah, remember, out of Isaiah 53. And he says, you know what you're reading? And that Ethiopian eunuch looks up, you can only imagine with maybe a quiver and a tear in his eye, and say, how can I accept some man guide me? He was so frustrated because he could not understand what the Bible was talking about. And he says, is he talking about himself or somebody else? And Philip says, from that scripture, he preached unto him Jesus. And he said, he's talking about Jesus Christ. The guy that was just crucified just recently, that's him. And they stop and he says, do you believe with all your heart? He says, yeah, I believe. And he gets down out of the chariot and he baptizes him right there in the river. And I thought about that. Man, I never stopped to ponder that before. But there's people out there that are looking for the truth. They just need somebody to point them in the right direction. You know, I've been reading the Bible. I've been trying to go to church, but I'm just so confused. I don't know what to do. And there's somebody they need to come alongside and help them. The Lord will direct you like that. He'll begin to show you what to do. Are you in as Paul says, I'm in a strait betwixt two. I don't know which way to go, down lane A or lane B. Well, if you come to the Lord and ask these questions, am I going to do it? Is it going to please the Lord? Will I be ashamed of it at the judgment seat? You may not be ashamed of it now. There are things like that in this life, you know. There are people making decisions right now that don't benefit their families. A family that comes and sells their house and their cars and everything they have, and they go and they become a missionary in another country, that does zero for their family. Benefits them nothing. The kids lose all their toys, all their clothes. They have no money, but what does it do? They're in the will of God, right? It benefits them that way, and vice versa, and so on and so forth. So thinking about it, am I going to be ashamed of it? Will it cause somebody beside me to maybe stumble? And am I doing it by faith? I hope that helps you. Lord willing, we'll look a little bit more about some of these characteristics of the Christian in the coming weeks, and I hope they're an encouragement to you. But I want to encourage you to pray about that. Lord, give me discernment. That's what Solomon said. Solomon handed the keys to the kingdom as a teenage boy, literally. And they say, now you're the king of the most prosperous nation, literally. What are you going to do with it? And Solomon got alone with God and said, God, I don't know how to go out. I don't know how to come in. He says, I don't even know. I have no idea what to do. And the Lord said, because you didn't ask for everything else, I'm going to give you all that you didn't ask for. I'm going to give you wisdom beyond your years. And that's exactly what he received. You can pray for it and you can receive it. All right, Lord, thank you for this evening. Again, for the opportunity to share your word. I appreciate, Lord, your grace and your help in our lives. Thank you. I hope something said tonight was a help. And an encouragement, Lord, thank you for all that you do for us. Help us to use discernment in our lives We praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.